I guess it's true that in almost every environment, every setting, every job, every situation, there are buzzwords that either fit the stereotype very well or that cause great alarm to everyone. So I remember watching the Disney film Ratatouille, and the key buzzword, I'm sure the chef at Dutch Cottage will agree with this, that would cause great alarm and alert to everyone across the town would be to hear that there were rats at Dutch Cottage. Is that right? I suspect environmental health would be downing you like a ton of bricks. In my previous work as a physicist, it used to take me to Heathrow and most of the UK's other busy airports practically all the time. And when working at an airport, you very quickly find that there is one word that you never, ever, ever say, especially as a joke. Anyone know what the word is? Bomb. That's exactly right. The first time I made some quip to someone, to a colleague of mine, the whole room stopped. You just don't ever say that. I was forgiven, but I wasn't given a second chance. Indeed, I know someone who made just such a quip as he passed through the passenger area, not at Heathrow, but at Manchester Airport, and found himself being detained by police. He could well have been charged, but he managed to get away with it. When it comes to Bible-believing Christianity, as if there were another kind, but when it comes to Bible-believing Christianity, evangelical Christians, as it were, one of the stereotype buzzwords that the media particularly loves to get excited about is here in our passage. I wonder if you spotted it. It's almost certain to cause media comment and comedians mockery and skeptics saying, tut, 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 here they go again. I wonder if you spotted what the word was. The word is Antichrist. I don't know what it conjures up by way of a mental image for you, but in my picture thinking, the mental image that comes into my mind is of an overzealous preacher pointing at some international political or religious figure, shouting, I'm sorry, Sharon, probably with a Northern Irish accent, but shouting, that man is the Antichrist. That's kind of what's going on in my head when I read that word. And I find it really difficult to read the word and for it not to go on like that. And yet, if we're going to understand the Bible properly, we have to discipline ourselves to set aside our media-generated images and simply to look at what the text actually says. Can I say that it's a bit like ignoring the adverts? You know what adverts are like. Adverts will paint a picture that if you eat this particular, I don't know, yogurt or something, or wear this particular brand of clothes, then just like the people in the adverts, you will be one of the beautiful people. You will be happy, healthy, everything will be all right. The sun will always shine, unless they're advertising umbrellas. The sun will always shine, and you will conform to that image. And actually, when you are in the supermarket or the shop or wherever it is, and you go to try this particular yogurt, you've got to forget that image, haven't you? And you've got to say, I wonder if I'm going to like the taste. I wonder if this brand of clothes is going to suit me or whatever. You have to divorce the actuality from the advertising and the media hype, because otherwise you're never really going to be level-headed enough to be able to grasp that you're not buying a lifestyle, you're just trying a yogurt, you know. And no matter how many bacteria or whatever it is in it. But we've got to do that with the Bible. We've got to set aside the stereotypes and the media hype, and we've simply got to read the text for what it says. Remember, as we're working our way through John's first letter here, he's just still talking about walking in the light of knowing God through faith in the Lord Jesus. He's described it in verse 5 of chapter 1. This is the message, he said. We have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, that is, if we turned our back on him, if we're walking in the shadow, we lie and we don't live by the truth. But verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And it's important, says John, just to recognize that we're walking, we're living in that light, in the light of knowing him. It casts the shadows behind us. It means that everything is obvious. Open your eyes, says John, to the reality that is illuminated of the world and everything else in front of you. And it's important, he says in our passage this morning, that we pay close attention because we are, in terms of world history, as it were, in the final act of the play. We're walking in the light, but there are those who oppose Jesus. Look at verse 18. Dear children, he says, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it is the last hour. That little phrase, dear children, is one that he likes to use. John likes to use. If you cast your eye across chapter 2, it occurs there in verse 1 and in verse 12 and in verse 13. And as I said when we introduced this series, it's as if this elderly apostle, towards the end of his life, which this was written in, it's as though this elderly statesman-like old apostle is gathering Christians, putting his arms warmly around them and saying, now listen, it's okay, you don't need to panic, but there are some things that you need to be clear about. And this is one of them. The Apostle John is the only one in the New Testament who uses this media hype word, Antichrist. And can I say that it's translated Antichrist because even there in the Greek language in which he wrote this, it is just simply one word, Antichristos. It really is that. It's a literal translation. It's just one word. And it means simply this. It means someone who is against Christ. That is, who opposes Jesus. There's no great mystery to the word. It just means that. The Antichrist is someone who opposes Jesus. Now, there's a debate as to whether among those who oppose Jesus, there is one particular one who will come to be the Antichrist. And John mentions that in verse 18. Or maybe there are lots of Antichrists, and he mentions them too. But our passage today isn't out to debate that point. He wants us to grasp something bigger. See, while John may be the only New Testament writer to use the word Antichrist, the idea of people who oppose Jesus is held right the way through the New Testament. So Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians, and he talks about a time towards the end of time when God's about to wrap up the world, when finally there will be one who is a man of lawlessness, as Paul puts it, who will cause great chaos and hurt the people of God. The Lord Jesus himself warned about multiple different false Christs in Matthew 24. He said, there will be many who will appear and will claim that I'm the Son of God, and they'll deceive lots of different people. There will be lots of people who will try to step into Jesus' shoes, as it were, and people will be deceived. The very fact, says John, that there are those who oppose Jesus indicate that we're in the final phase of the world. What John calls here, the last hour in verse 18, or the last days. Now, I'll tell you what, if the word Antichrist is going to cause a media frenzy, then the concept that we're in the last days is going to be the next thing that's going to cause a media frenzy. I don't know, again, what a mental image it brings up to your mind, but one of the images is of a guy with a sandwich board on saying the end is nigh. That's the kind of thing that the media likes to paint. But actually, the sandwich board would be right. Perhaps I should be embarrassed to say that, but I'm not. Again, let's not misunderstand or roll our eyes at the dramatic, however inappropriate we may feel sandwich boards like that could be. Because actually, in John's writing here, as the Holy Spirit inspires him to write, there is no room for media frenzy. The last days, or as he puts it here, the last hour, the last time period, is actually very simple to understand. Here we are right at the beginning of history, and God created the world, and history has come through, and the Old Testament covers kind of this section here, and you can go to the British Museum and you can find bits and bobs from all over the world that will give you an account of that timeline. And finally, the Lord Jesus comes as a baby in Bethlehem. He has a 33-year ministry. He dies on a cross. He rises again from the dead. The church is started, as it were, The new covenant is clear at that point. And then there is the time in which we now live. And then, said Jesus, there will be a time when he will wrap up the world. He will come again. Judgment will come. And that will be it. This time period between Jesus' first coming and his second coming is always referred to in the New Testament as the last days or the last hour or the last time period. This period here, what some theologians like to call the gospel age, the age when, at the time when the good news is preached, is the last hour. John says it's really very simple, actually. The fact that that there are people who are anti-Jesus indicate that we are in this period here. Yet again, you know, our culture likes to trivialize the warnings of the end of the world. They're from another era. That's the kind of thing you see in the 20th century, not in the 21st century. Surely, people will say, educated, intelligent 21st century people have got beyond that, haven't they? Well, have they? Actually, no. Jesus said the end would happen, and one day it will. And remember, though we may feel intelligent and educated, the world in which we live is just the same as it's always been, albeit that information travels faster now. Nothing has really changed. People are just the same as they have always been. And if you doubt that that is true, just look again at your news screens, maybe this afternoon or this evening or certainly tomorrow. Did you hear what, you know why there is a Greek election going on now? Because 6 weeks ago they had one and it failed to form a government that could agree. Part of the reason that it failed was because 20 of the seats in the Greek parliament were taken by extreme right wing, what we might call Nazis. Do you see how it works? And on the other hand, there were extreme left wing, what we might call communists. Now, you want to say, oh, no, far right and far left, they're for another era, they're for a different century. But no, people haven't changed. Austerity that hasn't been known since the early 20th century is being imposed on a nation, and right on schedule, far right and far left are being voted into power. The Bible says that there is nothing new under the sun. But it also reminds us that God's word and his promises don't change either, because the rescuer has come. Christ has died for us. Faith in him is, and what he has done saves. And right on schedule, says John, there are people who oppose him. Either by trying to rival him, maybe like some young moon with the Moonies, or denounce him, like Richard Dawkins of the New Atheists, or maybe just pretend that he isn't the truth and point people another way, like Islam or Buddhism. It all points, says John, to a final ending around the corner. Our world will not last forever or anything like that. There is a time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming when, despite the fact that God has made clear that his rescue is complete in the cross of Christ and his resurrection from the dead, people will oppose him and reject him and try to usurp him. That proves, says John, that we live in the last days. And yet the particular motivation for John's writing here is to warn the Christians to watch out. And for the particular antichrists he has in mind, they're the ones who like to be called Christians. Because what they're confronted presenting, actually, is a counterfeit truth. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, these people, says John. But they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, there are, of course, numerous examples of just such people throughout the history of the church, who start with a vague kind of orthodoxy, holding to the gospel, holding to the truth, and very quickly decide that it's not adequate for their needs, for the picture that they have of God, and they turn their back on it and they walk away. The Mormons are an example of that, the Jehovah's Witnesses are an example of that, and so on. All of them change the truth about the Lord, Jesus,
so that somehow he is less than God in the flesh. And in so doing, says John, they are antichrist, for they depose him from his rightful position. In fact, in the case of the Jehovah's Witnesses, what they've done is take the original text of the Bible and translate it from the Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic in such a way that it actually doesn't mean what was originally written down, because it is not convenient for them. It's called the New World Translation. And if you ask them who the translators are, they won't give you a list, and certainly won't give you a list of their qualifications, unlike all the other English translations that we have. You can always tell this sort of antichrist, because it lies about who Jesus is. But, says John, it's not as simple as that. They went out from us, sure, but they went out from us. They walked away from biblical orthodoxy. They walked away from apostolic teaching. They walked away from the light. They turned their back on the light. Why? Because actually they were never part of the light anyhow. They didn't want to have the illumination of the gospel. They didn't want to walk, as John puts it here, in the light of knowing God and being loved by him, of relying on him. No. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. You see, there is a more subtle, perhaps for that reason, a more dangerous version of opposing Jesus. And in churches up and down our land and across our world, there are preachers and ministers who take the Bible and quite deliberately ignore or misrepresent what it says. It's as if they're reading the Bible with a big black pen, and where the bits they don't like are, they're drawing over the top of it and saying, no, that doesn't work, I can't possibly mean that, no, and they're tearing bits out of the Bible. Like the bishop, for example, who says you shouldn't really believe that Christ rose from the dead because it was all just an allegory anyway, and after all, we know dead people don't rise. Well, Paul confronted that in Athens in Acts 17, didn't he? Or the London vicar that I've heard lots of times, who insists that the Christian gospel is just one of many ways to God. And the fact that they're not with us, says John, that they've left, it demonstrates all too clearly that they were never really with us at all. That is, the fact that they've left and are now teaching stuff about Jesus and his message that isn't true shows that they were never really Christians at all. And it matters, you see, it matters, because when people encounter what they believe to be Christianity and find that it doesn't work and doesn't satisfy and doesn't contain truth, well, actually, they think that Christianity is a waste of time. Some years ago, in fact, this has happened to me twice. Maybe I've just got that sort of a phase. I was on a business trip and stopped on a motorway service station to do various things. And on my way back to the car, I was approached by, this has happened to me twice actually, I was approached by a couple of guys in a rather nice, in a rather smart car, wearing fairly flashy suits, who wound down the window and asked me if I'd like to buy an expensive watch that was on special sale that day. I don't know which kind of way. This has happened to others as well, hasn't it? I guess it was a Rolex or something like that they were trying to sell me. Now, what do you think? Someone draws up to you in a car park, wearing expensive clothes and driving an expensive car, and holds up a Rolex watch in its case and says, here, you know this should be £1,000. Well, actually, it's just 50, and it's on special sale to you today. Should I have bought or not? What do you think? Is it a Rolex? Is it stolen? I don't think it was stolen. It was in a box. It had a tag on. Or is it just a counterfeit? Now tell me, if I had bought it and found out after a few weeks or probably a few minutes that it didn't work, would that have been the fault of Rolex or of the counterfeiters who sold me the dud? The truth is, of course, I've never been interested in Rolex watches. If you are, well, good for you, that's fine. And the other truth is that I never buy things from people in car parks unless they're car park tickets so that I can leave my car there. But people do that kind of thing with Jesus all the time.
they encounter the counterfeit dud that either has usurped him or is against him. And they think they're buying into authentic Christianity. And they think that what they're getting is the truth. And actually what they find is that the false message that they're hearing doesn't work, because what they're hearing is anti-Christ. But they're dismissing Jesus as a result. Have you ever done that? Do you know people who have done that? They've been to church and they think they've got the authentic Christianity, but it doesn't work. And so they say to you, you're nuts believing that rubbish. And actually what they believe and what you believe are poles, worlds apart, because they've just got the cheap fake that's rubbish and you've got the real thing from the Bible. It's that concern that is causing John to write. As you walk through life, walking in the light, you just must be aware that there are counterfeit people all around you who in reality are anti-Christ. Not just the obvious ones, but the subtle ones as well. They are anti-Christ. People do that with Jesus all the time. Our world is full of such people. And the sad thing is that often the media legitimizes them. Indeed, I often seem to find them doing Thought for the Day on Radio 4 at about 10 to 8 in the morning. It's not just me, is it? So what can we do when encountering this stuff, this Antichrist? What can we do? Well, actually, says John, as he writes to these people and to us, the answer is to stick with what you know to be true. Stick with him. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, he says, and all of you know the truth. The anointing that he's talking about is the gift from the Holy One, that is the gift from the Lord Jesus, which leads us in truth. Just turn with me for a moment back to John's Gospel, can you? In the earlier part of the Bible. And keep your finger open. In fact, if you've got a bookmark or a piece of paper, just slip it into John chapter 14. And leave it there for the next few minutes. If you're using a church Bible, it's page 761. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, said Jesus to his disciples, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will send you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be with you. Leave your bookmark in chapter 14, please, and turn across to chapter 16 for a moment. And verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more now than you can bear, says the Lord Jesus. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. John says, if you're a Christian, then the Holy Spirit of God is at work in you, within you, guiding you in truth. He, after all, is the one who convicted you of your sin in the first place. He's the one who gave you the faith to trust in the Lord Jesus. He's the one that opened your eyes to the fact that Jesus is Lord, who died for you on the cross, who rose again from the dead. He's the one who has brought you into the light of the gospel. And what he's done for you, he's still doing for you. You've got the clarity of the truth of who Jesus is. And the fact that you don't know everything yet does not mean that the things that you do know to be true about Jesus are open to suggestion or doubt. It's obvious who Jesus is, the Son of God. It's obvious what he did on the cross, as you hear about that. It's obvious that he rose again from the dead. That is the gospel.
verse 21 of our passage. I do not write to you, says John, because you do not know the truth. You must know that stuff to be a Christian in the first place. He says, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. In other words, stick with what you know to be true about Jesus, God's Son, your Saviour, and no lie will come from that. You can't go wrong on that. Even a baby Christian knows enough to know that when Jesus is deposed, that is a lie, isn't it? But the problem is that we live in a world that is almost universally antichrist. So a whole variety of comments come. He's old-fashioned and out of date. He's the cause of conflict along with every other religion. Imagine no religion, etc. He's just a crutch and a figment of your imagination that doesn't work anyway. He can't be real. Just look at all the suffering in the world. Oh, he's simply a spoiler. He's the one who says no to my fun. He's okay to believe him, but don't let him affect your decisions, and so on, and so on, and so on. There are 1,000 different alternatives to Jesus. But the problem is that though our world may feel it is, truth itself is not a relative thing. Sincerity will not save you. I can sincerely believe that I could swim across Niagara Falls because I was the strongest swimmer in the world. But as that poor Japanese tourist yesterday discovered, you can't swim in the face of overwhelming odds. And she was swept across. 1,000 different alternatives to Jesus, but truth is not relative, it is absolute. My sincerity will get me nowhere if I am sincerely wrong. What we need is truth. And he is truth. If I turn my back on the light, then I'm walking in darkness. No wonder I trip over because I can't possibly see where I'm going. Alternatives? Actually, once you've put it in those terms, they're easy to spot. But also, such alternatives leave you with nothing. Because there is no other saviour. Look at verse 22 of our passage. Who is the liar? Asks John. It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. And no one who denies the Son has the Father. And whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. That point is crucial, can I say. There are many people, even in churches, like the London Vicar I mentioned earlier, who say that Jesus is not the only way to God, and that there are lots of alternatives, and Jesus only happens to be one of them. I'd love to have a conversation with that man and say to him, if there were any other way that God could bring people back to himself, why would he have put his Son through the cross? But it's much more serious than that. Because to say that there's an alternative to Jesus, says John, means not only do you not know Jesus, but you don't know God the Father either. Sometimes we kind of can fudge it. We get the impression that provided someone's kind of godly inclined, that there's some awareness of deity, well, that at least is a start. And maybe if they're searching for truth, that is a start. But it is not an end in itself. To deny Jesus means that actually you've lost your way completely. You are walking in darkness. And John knows very well that to reject Jesus is to reject God. I ask you to put a piece of paper in John chapter 14. I hope you've still got it there, page 761. Because Jesus couldn't have been clearer than to say to his disciples, I am the way, verse 6 of John 14. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Don't be fooled, says Jesus. Don't be fooled, says John, inspired by Jesus. Don't be fooled. Don't walk in darkness. Don't turn your back on light. Because when you do that, you are walking in shadow.
and you won't be able to see where you're going.
Walk in the light of knowing him and of his love and of his sacrifice and of his certainty, and rely on that truth above all.